So we're going to begin here in just a moment in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. But before we do, there are two famous astrologers in Britain who said that World War II would not happen. An astrologer named Naylor, whose predictions appeared in the Sunday Times. It appeared on August 27th, 1939. Here's what he said. In this column, for years, I have constantly labored these points. Hitler's horoscope is not a war horoscope. There will be no war. That's what he said. He published it. By the way, August 7th, 1939. Another British astrologer named Edward Lido, he wrote in the People newspaper on January 1st, 1939, on page 11, he wrote this, I see absolutely no signs of a great war during 1939. Yet Hitler started World War II later that very year. Edgar Cayce, who lived between 1877 and 1945, was a famous psychic who gave prophecies while in a trance state. But many of his prophecies were false. He said that China would be converted to Christianity by 1968. He predicted the arrival of Armageddon in 1999. Okay, well, here we are. So the repeated fulfillment, however, of Bible prophecy provides irrefutable evidence that the Bible's prophets wrote not under their own authority, but under divine inspiration. Think about it. The 40 or so prophets who wrote the Bible lived in different centuries, in different countries, yet described the exact same events. Let me put it this way. If you could get 40 different today, 40 different non-Bible prophets, we'll call them prophets, or fortune tellers, or astrologers, and have them describe the future in detail, especially if they lived in different centuries and in different times, you would have 40 conflicting messages. But not so with the Bible. It all agrees. Isn't that remarkable? So, what is it about Bible prophecy that makes Bible prophecy so unique? Let me give you an example. If you have your Bibles here with me in Isaiah chapter 44, notice with me verse 28. The Bible says here, now, by the way, King Cyrus is mentioned here by name 150 years before he ascended the throne. Well, think about it. He's not alive yet. But he is mentioned by name ascending the throne 150 years before it happened. Notice. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, that thy foundation shall be laid. If we go into chapter 45, notice. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And so, I would like to put it this way. God is flexing. I don't know if that's the right thing to say, but he is showing us that he is omniscient, that he possesses all knowledge. God would raise up a king by the name of Cyrus to fulfill the prophecy concerning the return of the Jews and the rebuilding of the city and the temple, which happened after a set amount of years of captivity, which, by the way, were also prophesied. And so God says, before the captivity even happens, there is going to be a captivity. Then I'm going to raise up a man by the name of Cyrus, And he is going to be the tool that God's going to use to bring them back into the land, to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the temple. And so here we have a great indication that prophecy is unlike any other type of prophetic statements or horoscopes or astrologers who make predictions. Here is what makes Bible prophecy so unique, because Bible prophecies are detailed and specific rather than ambiguous and vague. And that's what sets Bible prophecy apart. Think about, we just read in Isaiah 44, names are given in Bible prophecy. Not, well, somebody's going to rise to the throne. Well, yeah, somebody would rise to the throne in every century, in every age. That means nothing. But to give a name, that sets the Bible apart. So names are given in Bible prophecy. We also see that locations are given in Bible prophecy. Let's turn with me to the book of Micah. And here, since we are in the Christmas season and we think about the birth of Christ, who'd like to read Micah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2? All right, Bruce, go ahead. So Micah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2.
Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths have been from old, from everlasting.
Oh, okay, so we know here we're talking about the Messiah. Because he is the one who is to be the ruler of Israel from everlasting. And here it talks about from everlasting past to everlasting future, the one who is eternal, self-existent in himself. And he says that he's going to come out of what place? What place? Bethlehem. Now, let me ask you this. Where did Joseph and Mary live? They lived in Nazareth. So how did this all work out, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? Well, there was a taxation, and part of the taxation is they had to come back, and the way they were taxed is land was divided, so a portion of the land from the tribe that they were from is in Judea. And so they had to come down there for the taxation purposes and all that to work all those things out. And so it just so happened by accident. No, it was no accident. It was a prophecy. And it would be out of Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bible prophecy is unique because it gives us not only names of a world leader, but it also gives us specific places. It doesn't just say, well, a man is going to be born. Okay, well, they're born every several minutes. Every several seconds in the world, that doesn't mean anything. But if you say where they're going to be born, the time they're going to be born, who would be born, then that makes all the difference in the world. Let's look at another way that sets Bible prophecy apart. Let's all turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 has been identified clearly by its content as a messianic psalm. And we have something specific concerning minute details about the death of the Messiah. And I want you to notice here the detail that are given to us, specifically in Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18. Who'd like to read those three verses there? All right, Brother Bill, go ahead. So Psalm 22, verse 16 through 18. So, this is a detail. Although a crucifixion is not mentioned, we know that here's the details. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. You could say that's what, but then it goes into something very specific. They pierced my hands and my feet. Let me just be clear at this point. The cruel death of the crucifixion had not been invented. But yet it is said of the Messiah that his hands and his feet would be pierced. That's a detail that's interesting, right? Especially if it's not something that's been invented yet. That it's not something at that time when the psalmist is writing this that was a common practice. He's writing this thinking under the inspiration of God. This is the message from God. I'm writing this. I don't understand what that means. But it's a detail nonetheless. He says even further, I may tell my bones, they look and stare upon me. If you note the scourging of Jesus Christ and you note the way that the Romans did the scourging, and it was inflicted with a cat of nine tails. But remember that later Isaiah says the body of Jesus Christ was so marred, his visage was so marred more than any man. The cat of nine tails would be a sharp, and they were made of different things, different materials, but typically it would be a hook. And when the whip would come down upon a man's flesh, the hook would come into the skin, and when he would pull, it was designed to rip the flesh open, having his bones exposed. That was the type of scourging that Jesus went through. And here we have a detail that tells us that the bones are looking up upon him. You could see the bones of Jesus Christ. That would be what would be the result of the very punishment that he endured, the scourging. But there's another detail. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's exactly what happened at the foot of the cross. Now see, those details are very specific details that again sets Bible prophecy apart. It's not a man is going to die someday of a death. That's everybody. You see, but often people who make predictions and who do horoscopes and do palm reading and those types of things, it's all generalities that can apply across the board. But here we have some details. And so the minute details are given in Bible prophecy. And there are many, many more details that we find throughout the Word of God. Here's just three verses where we find three specific details that happen at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We also, so we have names are given, locations are given, details, minute details are given, but also we have dates are given in Bible prophecy. Turn with me to the book of Daniel in chapter 9. The book of Daniel. Brother West likes the book of Daniel. Didn't you preach from the book of Daniel last time? Yes, that's what I thought. And he's been trying to get me to preach through Daniel. That's why he said amen there. But so Daniel 9. Notice with me verse 24. Now, by the way, where is Daniel at this point? So he's in captivity, correct?
Yes.
He's in captivity. Interestingly, the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah prophesied that the nation of Israel would go into captivity for 40 years, 70. Or excuse me, 70 years, and they would return after that time period. And so Daniel here is given prophecy, and he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Notice verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the goings forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now here, without going into numbers, in the Bible prophecy, we understand that weeks represent 7 years and so on. And so if you do the calculation between the time that they were taken captivity to the time, and he gives the exact timeline as to when they would be taken captive to when the walls and the temple would be rebuilt. And that's exactly the timeline in which it happened. And he gives another timeline of when the Messiah would come and be cut off. And that's the exact timeline that fits. And so no modern prophecies today outside of God's word compares to Bible prophecy. You see, astrological prophecies are usually so vague that they are meaningless. For example, a prophecy for those born under the sign Aquarius might be as follows. And this is just from this, those horoscopes. But here's under Aquarius. Several friends may have the feeling you've been ignoring them. Okay. this is so vague that it would be true of most people at any time. In astrology, many have depended upon astrological forecasts and have been disappointed again and again and again. And as I mentioned earlier with the examples of, it really came on the scene during World War II. Leading up to World War II, and everybody was saying, oh, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, and they were all wrong. They were all wrong. It's interesting that it causes people often to be in a state of the unknown, of things are not known. We're just, God has let loose of the earth, and he is no longer in control, and it gives a sense that there's no purpose and there's no order at all. I wanted to give an example here. I have a Bible, and I want to just end by just giving us, show us how Bible prophecy is completely different from other prophecies. I have a list here, and this is a study Bible that I enjoyed using in my study. But in this, he gives 208 prophecies, 208 prophecies of when the prophecy was mentioned and the year it was fulfilled. And then there are other prophecies listed here that have not yet been fulfilled. And so there's no date attached to them. Let's look at a few. Let's look at a few with the time we have here. If you remember early on, and by the way, we could go to the very first one, which is Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And Jesus Christ defeated death, hell, and the devil. He rose triumphantly. In the book of Colossians, if you turn with me to the book of Colossians, we read about what Jesus did on the cross. Notice with me Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Here's what Jesus did on the cross. Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Here's what Jesus did. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, if you think about those words, he spoiled principalities and powers. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are trying to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so Jesus, when he died on the cross, He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He bruised the head of the serpent. That's what he did when he died on the cross. And so we might say when Jesus defeated the devil, he said, look at him now. Here is he, triumph over him. Here's the son of the morning. Here's the man who dared to damn the souls of men. Look at him. He is stripped of all his power, of all his ability. Look at him. He has no power over you anymore. Amen. That's what happened. Amen. The head of the serpent, his power was put to death. God dealt a death blow. Wonderful prophecy. But let's look at a few of them that, and then we'll spend some time on the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. But let's look at others. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Who'd like to read verse 13 and 17? Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 and 17. Who'd like to read those verses? James, go ahead.
13 and 17?
Yep.
Okay. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die.
Okay. This prophecy was given to Noah about 2404 B.C. Now remember, Noah had to build the ark based on what? A prophecy that God would destroy the world. And so in about 2404 B.C., God told this to Noah, commanded Noah to build the ark. Noah built the ark. And in Genesis 7:21, James, you want to read that?
7:21 says, and all flesh died and moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man.
Prophecy fulfilled in 2344 B.C., you see, this announcement was made, 100 years before it happened. It seems clear that it had not rained. Nobody knew what rain was. Nobody thought that a flood was even possible, but yet God predicted it. Noah believed the prophecy. The prophecy was fulfilled. That's very early on. We can think about, let's go to Genesis chapter 15. So in Genesis chapter 15, God gives to Abraham the promise of his... Remember, Abraham was getting old and Sarah, his wife, was getting old, and they weren't seeing the promised seed, and so they tried to manufacture something on their own with Hagar. And so that was, by the way, it's an illustration of trying to do serve God in the power of the flesh instead of submitting to God. And God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And God gives, during the life of Abraham in Genesis 15, a prophecy concerning those who would come out of the seed through Isaac. And notice this prophecy. Who'd like to read Genesis 15, 13? All right, Ray, go ahead.
And he said unto Abram, know of surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years.
Wow, so the seed, now there's two details here. They're going to dwell in a nation that is not their own. Now, we know that that's going to be Egypt. But then it tells us how long they would be there. How many years? 400 years. That was prophesied in 1908 B.C. Now, the bondage started later in 1917 B.C. And the bondage ended in 1487 B.C., 400 years after it started. Who'd like to read when it ended in Exodus 12, 40 and 41? Exodus 12, 40 and 41? All right. Bill, go ahead.
Now the surgeoning
Now, some people, it says 430 years. They were in the land for 430 years, but not in bondage. Remember, Joseph brought his family in for a period of time. And so the 400 period is the bondage period, right? Not the time when they lived in freedom. Remember, Egypt gave them a land for his cattle, and they took care not just of their own cattle, but they took care of the cattle of the Egyptians. And so that's the time period. But the point is that was fulfilled. Let's look at another one, because we were just in Genesis 15. It was in verse 4 that Abraham was promised a seed in Isaac. Now, that promise was given in 1908, approximately 1908 BC. And it was fulfilled in Genesis 21, verse 1 through 3. Who'd like to read Genesis 21, verse 1 through 3? All right, Frank, go ahead. Yep.
21 verses.
1 through 3.
And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac.
All right. So approximately in Genesis 15:4, that was the first time it was given. God repeated that to Moses in Genesis 17:16, 17:19, 17:21, 18:10. And in 1892, 16 years after God told him. By the way, God waited until he could not conceive anymore with Sarah. God wanted to show that it was his doing. It was not going to be Abraham's doing. And so 16 years after, you have the fulfillment of that prophecy. We could go on and on. We can think about Joseph, right, with his brethren. You have Jacob and Esau, the difference between them. Let's go to the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, because this is where the main thrust of the scripture is indicated. Let me just give you some scripture that we'll read. For example, the promise of Christ's first coming, as think about it, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Who'd like to read Galatians 3:16? Galatians 3:16. All right, Ray, go ahead. See that? The seed was not seeds as in many, but what Abraham believed was in seed singular, and that seed was Christ. By the way, that's what Abraham believed in Genesis 15 before he even had Isaac. And the Bible says in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Galatians 3:16 tells us that when Abraham believed, he was not believing in seeds. He was believing in the seed, Christ, Messiah. That's what he believed. That's why his faith was counted for righteousness, according to Romans chapter 4. And so we see here the seed mentioned specifically in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's consider even the fact that Christ, the Messiah, would be rejected, betrayed, and arrested. Do we have any evidence of this in the Old Testament? Well, let's look at a few of them. Psalm 35:19. They hated me without a cause. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused. Now, hold your place here. Let's have somebody turn to Psalm 118, verse 22. Who'd like to read Psalm 118, verse 22? All right. Bruce, and then if someone could go to Acts, and let me find the reference here. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Who'd like to read that? All right, James. So let's start with Psalm 118, verse 22. Go ahead, Bruce.
The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner.
Okay, that's a general reference. Let's go to Acts now, chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, James. And by the way, so here, Peter is standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And here is what he says to them. By the way, they want him to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They're fine with the miracles, just don't do them in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the problem they have. So go ahead, read verse 10 and 11.
Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the stone.
So see, you think about Messiah would come, and it's interesting that the Bible prophesied that when the Messiah comes, he would be rejected of his own people. Like, they would not be happy that the Messiah came. And I'm talking about, obviously, there's some Jews believed early, but the majority did not. They rejected, especially those who were the Jewish authorities. And so Peter says that's a fulfillment of what Scripture says. By the way, and I'll preach on this morning, but in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The Messiah would be despised. He would be rejected. It was prophesied. You see, that is fulfilled. We again and again, let me summarize it for you. The promise of Christ's first coming was prophesied. The promise of Christ's earthly ministry and what he would do in that ministry was prophesied. The promise of John the Baptist, who would come as a forerunner to Christ, was prophesied. The promise of Christ's transfiguration was prophesied. The promise of Christ's rejection, betrayal, and arrest was prophesied. The promise of Christ's suffering, specifically the crucifixion, was prophesied. The promise of Christ's bones not being broken was prophesied. The promise of Christ's redemptive work was prophesied. The promise of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was prophesied. The promise of Christ to meet again with his disciples in Galilee was prophesied. The promise of his ascension was prophesied. The promise of Christ's, or of even the Gentiles being enlightened by Christ was prophesied. The promise of Christ's return is prophesied. All of those things. And so we say here, that's all I have the time for. But we affirm that Bible prophecy is completely different from any other type of prophecy, horoscopes, or predictions, because they are specific rather than ambiguous and vague. Names are given. Minute details are given. Locations are given. Dates are given. And it makes the Bible, it makes us, when we think about the subject of Bible prophecy, all that we have seen that has already been fulfilled, over 200 of them, prophecies have already been fulfilled, then it should, for the Christian, encourage the Christian to think about the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled. God is true. God cannot lie. And what he said will happen, will happen. And we can be confident of that. And It is not that God is without proof. This is not, in the sense, a blind faith for us. It's, you remember what John said in 1 John, and I'll mention this again this morning when we talk about Jesus Christ and His incarnation. John is writing to believers who are under great persecution, and he says to them in 1 John 1, and I want you to think about how he lays this out. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life." Does that seem like there's proof there? "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so you see, things that we have seen, the things that we have heard, the fact that we have handled, our faith does not stand on just an experience. Our faith stands on that which was prophesied and which one generation saw and heard and handled. His resurrection, he could have just raised from the dead and gone ascended to heaven, but there was witnesses on one occasion, over 500 of them. God has given us sufficient proof, and it's not just that those things happen, it is that those things were prophesied that they would happen, and they happened. And so our faith does not stand, and as many religions do, whether it's the Mormon, Joseph Smith, or the Jehovah's Witnesses and Charles Taze Russell, or the Muslims and Muhammad, it's all one man. No prophecies, no fulfillment, not to the clarity, to the degree that we have them. You see, 40 different, as I mentioned earlier, if you would put 40 different non-Bible prophets or fortune tellers or astrologers and have them all describe the future and say, give as much detail as you can, especially if they lived in different centuries and in different times and in different countries, you would always, without fail, have 40 conflicting messages. But the repeated fulfillment of Bible prophecy provides irrefutable evidence that the Bible's prophets wrote under divine inspiration. Those 40 or so prophets who wrote the Bible lived in different centuries, at different times, in different countries, and all described the same events, the same names, the same people, the same places, the same details. It can only come from God. And so it should increase our confidence in God and His Word.